How's that? Okay. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been trying to explain an important concept to somebody, and you know just by the look on their face they have no idea what you're talking about? Maybe it's a concept, those of you have kids, to your children. Stephanie went to the library with the kids the other day, and she said she found a book called Optical Physics for Babies. She read it to them. I don't know if it's an ambitious title. I don't think it had its full effect. Or maybe it's someone older trying to explain a concept, and you know, it's just not getting by. Maybe you've been on the other side of that, where someone's trying to tell you something, and you're just not getting it. I can relate to that. Whether it's maybe just for example, just overhearing a conversation between, say, Keith and Ryan about engines, or maybe Gordon and Nika about balers. I hear the words they're saying, but I have no idea what they mean. And so we know, we can attest to times in our lives when and hopefully we'll ask questions and learn more. My point is, we all know that it's possible to hear something with our ears without really hearing anything at all. Sometimes we can hear something without really hearing anything, because we don't truly understand what's being said. And nowhere is this question of hearing more important than when we consider how we are hearing what God has said. And that's the issue which Jesus addresses in the text we're going to look at today. Before we get into it, let's just come once more before God in prayer. God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving your word to us. God, would you give us ears to hear this morning? Would you open our ears to hear from you? And would you change our lives as we hear your life-giving words? Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the pews. Mark chapter 4. Jesus was a master teacher, as we've already seen. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And in Mark chapter 4, I'll just begin reading verse 1. We see Jesus in a very a specific way showing his mastery of teaching. We read in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, that he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. We've seen Jesus in this setting before, with people all around him, thronging to him. He's out in a boat to get some space to speak. And then we read in verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. One of the places we see Jesus' mastery of teaching clearly displayed is in his use of parables. And this wasn't just an occasional thing we see him doing. We see him doing it a number of times in this gospel and other gospels. In fact, later on in Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, Mark will write, he'll say, with many such parables he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So Jesus used a number of parables in his teaching. This seems to be a favorite teaching tool he used to communicate truth. So before we go any further in this text, and we're going to look at one of the parables this morning, but we have to ask, what is a parable? Parables can maybe best be defined, as one person I was reading this week said, best be defined by saying what they're not. Parables are not straightforward proposals, straightforward statements. So I can make a statement. I can say stealing is wrong. That's very straightforward. You know what I mean. You have no trouble grasping my purpose in saying that. I can say God is good. That's a straightforward proposal, a straightforward statement. That's very clear to see and understand. Parables aren't like that. They're not straightforward statements. The meaning of a parable does not lie clearly on the surface. You have to dig beneath the surface to really understand what's being said, which means a couple things. We're going to come into this later on in the text, but it means some people didn't understand it. They saw the parable, they heard what Jesus was saying, they heard what he was saying, but they didn't really hear what he was saying. They didn't really understand what Jesus meant. And yet, at the same time, because Jesus used parables, it had the potential of grabbing people in a way that just making a simple statement wouldn't have. of getting beneath the surface of what they were thinking, of grabbing their hearts and really getting at them in a way that just making a statement like God is good wouldn't have done. You see, we could say it's wrong to steal, or you should love your neighbor, and we could say, yeah, I believe that. But it makes a difference if we hear a story about a man who is on his way between Jerusalem and Jericho, who's attacked by robbers, who's overlooked by a priest, overlooked by a Levite, and finally a slimy Samaritan comes and shows him love and cares for him. That hits us in a way that just saying, well, you should love your neighbor, doesn't maybe make the same impact. I could tell you that God is good, and you can say, yes, I believe that's a very straightforward statement, and we can take that and we might forget about it this afternoon. But if we hear about a thankless son who wastes his father's inheritance, who's disgraced himself and his family, and when he finally decides to come home and own up to his father in order to serve as a slave, is greeted by a father who had been waiting and longing for his son to come home, who runs to him and kisses him and could not help but celebrate the fact that his long-lost son, who was dead to him, is now alive. When we hear that, we know deep down, we know that God is good. Jesus never says in that parable the Father is good. He doesn't have to say it. We know he is good. We see it through what he has said. So while the meaning of the parable isn't clear necessarily on the surface, it digs underneath the surface and it grabs us in a way that perhaps some of the statements wouldn't have. And these are the parables Jesus told. We're going to look at one of them this morning. It's a familiar one. And later on, Jesus will say, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the parables? So this is a fitting place for us to begin. So we look in verse 2, we read, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, or hear. So Jesus begins by saying, hear, listen, open your ears, hear what I'm about to say. This whole parable, this whole story is going to center around this idea of hearing. And do we really hear what we think we hear? Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So Jesus begins, he says, listen, hear, and he tells them the parable. That's the parable right there. And the situation Jesus describes of sowing a sower, sowing his seed, casting seed upon the soil was a familiar image to people in that day. And it's one we can relate to today. Even though our farming methods have changed, become more finely calculated in some ways, we still understand the principle of sowing seed and of that the seed is going to bear different fruit depending on what kind of soil it falls into. Stephanie and I have still been unable to grow watermelons. I think we're going on 5 years now. We're going to try again this year. We got one about that big, I think, last year. We're working on it. We'll keep on plugging away. But I've heard that Diedrich and Sarah grow watermelons. So it's possible. And I don't think it's that they have some super seeds. I think they're maybe using the very same seeds we are. Probably has something to do with their farming methods, and specifically the kind of soil they use and how they prepare that soil. That's the focus of the parable here. We know this as the parable of the sower, but we could just as well call it the parable of the soils. Jesus compares how the same sower sows the same seed in four different conditions of soil. In this parable, he compares the different outcomes as the seed falls into those soils. On the roadside, it's eaten by birds. On the rocky ground, it's scorched by the sun. On the thorny ground, it's choked. On the good soil, and it yields a crop. So that's the issue. It's fruitfulness. Which kind of soil produces a crop? What are the different outcomes from the different soils and why? Now, most, if not all of us, are familiar with this parable, and we know the meaning. We've heard Jesus is going to give an explanation of it later on. But you have to admit, looking just at the parable itself, it could mean a whole lot of things. We could mean just about anything we wanted it to mean. It would be easy for ourselves to miss Jesus' point here, just hearing the parable by itself. And so notice what Jesus says again at the end in verse 9, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he begins by saying, hear, listen. And he concludes by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, listen. In other words, you could miss the point of this. Just hearing it with your physical ears, you could miss what I am trying to say. If Jesus' audience comes away from his teaching having gotten nothing from it, having not truly heard his meaning, the problem isn't with Jesus' teaching. The problem isn't with what he's saying. The problem is with their own stopped-up ears. And the truth is the same for us as we come to the Word of God. So recognizing that Jesus is communicating something important, he's told us to hear, he's told us if we have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus' own disciples, his followers, decide they better take this seriously, they better ask him about it. Verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. They want to understand, they ask, and probably specifically about this parable in question. What's its meaning? Verse 11, and he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying there are two groups of people. There are those on the inside and those on the outside. There are those with understanding and those without understanding. There are those who hear and those who hear, but they don't truly hear. They don't understand. The first group, which includes the ones who have come to Jesus, who have asked him what the meaning is, these are the ones to whom Jesus says, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given. This is a beautiful gift here. We see the grace of God here. He's shown them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, we think about a mystery, we tend to think of a detective story that you have to sleuth in and Sherlock Holmes or something. You got to find out what the answer is. You're given all the facts, and you got to put the data together and find out more details and solve the mystery. That's not the idea of a mystery in the New Testament. Maybe a better way of understanding this would be to use the word secret. It's not something we have to find all the facts and figure out. It's something that hasn't been told, that hasn't been revealed, and is now being revealed. Jesus says, to you has been given the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of God. In other words, it's something that we would never guess by ourselves, something that has to be revealed to us. Jesus says, you, followers, you who are asking me about what this parable means, to you has been given the mystery, to you has been given the secret. I'm going to tell you the secret. I'm revealing it to you. I'm telling you parables. I'm going to explain the parable. I'm revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But there's a second group, Jesus says, who are outside and who get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. So the truth we see here is that while the parables reveal the truth to some, for others, the truth is concealed from them. That parable just remains a parable to them. They don't understand the meaning of what's going on. The second group of people will be numbered among those who have flocked to Jesus, perhaps who have gathered around to hear this parable when he's gone out into the boat. They'll have seen the signs he is performing, but seeing they won't perceive. They'll stand under the sound of Jesus' teaching, and they'll hear the words he is saying. They'll hear his parables, but they won't understand. It's like we can hear a conversation that someone else has and not really know what's going on. To them, it will just be a parable, and it won't make sense. We have to ask the question, why? Why are some going to understand? Why are some not going to understand? Jesus says, to the first group, to you has been given the secret. It's a gracious thing. God has done this. And others, they're not going to see. They're not going to understand. And while we could say different things about why this may be from the whole of God's word, I think Jesus gives an explanation right here in the passage itself, in the parable itself he's telling. In a very real way, the parable Jesus tells about the sower is an answer to the question, why do some people understand and other people don't? Why do some people hear the word of God and other people don't? Jesus says, well, I'm telling you a parable. It's about four kinds of soils, and this is why some people understand and some people do not. And so Jesus gives the explanation. Verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Here Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. He's explaining what's going on under the surface of the story he's telling. And Jesus does not identify the sower directly in this parable. And we could apply this to all of us in some way, that we are all called to share the word with people. But first and foremost, it's clear this applies to Jesus himself. Jesus has come in, as Mark's gospel has said, he's come in proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is sowing seed on the soil. Jesus is a sower. And the word he is sowing is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news that God has come, that he is the king, to repent and believe. And what we need to see here, what this whole parable is based upon, is the fact that all the types of soil described here, there's four types, they have all heard the same word. They have all heard the same word. The question in this parable is not who has heard the word and who hasn't. Verse 15, we read the first type of soil, when they hear. Verse 16, the second type of soil, when they hear. Verse 18, the third type of soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. Verse 20, the fourth type of soil, and they heard the word. The issue here is not who has heard and who hasn't. And so one of the things we see in this parable is that there is no salvation in simply hearing the word of God. There is no life in just sitting under the sound of the good news. There is no fruitfulness in coming to church and hearing messages, and going home and reading our Bibles, and listening to sermons and speakers online. There is no salvation in it. It does no good in and of itself. Our world is full of people who have heard the gospel. This town here in Vita is full of people who know who Jesus is, who know what the Bible is all about, who have heard the stories, who know them better than perhaps we do, and yet who will never see the face of God because they're hearing something without really hearing anything at all. And perhaps that's true of some of us here this morning. Remember Jesus' words in verse 12, that while seeing may see and not perceive, while hearing may hear and not understand. There's no salvation in standing under the sound of the word any more than having seed fall upon a patch of soil necessarily makes that soil fruitful. Now, the soil needs the seed, for certain. People must hear the word, absolutely. But Jesus' point is, it matters how that word is received. It matters how that soil has been prepared. It matters what we do with the word of God when it comes to us. What kind of soil are we? That's the question the parable leaves us with. So Jesus gives four types of soil. He says the first type is like seed that fell beside the road. It was eaten up by the birds. Jesus says in verse 15, this is people who hear the word, and immediately Satan comes and takes that word away, which has been sown in them. Mark likes the word immediately. He uses it a lot in his gospel. The point is here, the word has no opportunity to sink down and change a life. Immediately, it's snatched away. The goal of Satan, his mission, is to take the word of God away from people. And so our first response to the word when it comes to us is of utmost importance. We know the importance of a first response. We have a paramedic team here in Vita, and when we have something go wrong, we need a first response right away. We need help right now. And that first response could save a life. It makes all the difference in the word. Our first response to the word is of utmost importance. Do we receive it, or do we write it off when we hear it? Do we go into a presentation from God's word, a presentation of the gospel, saying that's something I already know, that's not something I need, that's good for somebody else, but not for me, that's not true, that's a waste of time? If that's how we hear the message, then our heart is like roadside soil. We're inviting the birds, we're inviting the evil one to come and take the seed away. Better attitude we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul describes some believers there in verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. When we preached the gospel to you, when we sowed the seed among you, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What's our first response to the word when we hear it? Do we receive it as the word of God, a word which therefore I have to believe, I have to obey, or do we write it off as a word of just somebody's ideas, somebody else, and we allow that seed to be snatched away? This is why we pray. This is why we pray before a service, before a class, before an evening, whether it's with youth or other things. That's why we pray. That's why I encourage you to pray. Because we know there's a spiritual battle going on. We know the evil one wants to snatch seeds away as soon as they are sown. Even now, this moment, the evil one is wanting to take seeds away from some of you, to cause you not to listen, not to hear the word. This is why we pray that God would open people's hearts, open people's ears to hear the word he is sharing, to hear what he has said. We pray that the word can sink into people's hearts and lives and not be quickly taken away. Jesus says there's a second type of soil. It's a seed that fell on the rocky ground where there wasn't much soil. And when the seed sprung up immediately, because it had no depth of soil, it was scorched by the sun. That seed had no root, Jesus says. And in verse 16, he explains what that means. It's like people who hear the word and who immediately receive it with joy. So whereas the first group didn't receive the word at all, it was immediately taken away, the second group seems to have the opposite response. They immediately, right away, receive it joyfully. Now, joy is a good thing. Nothing wrong with joy. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about the gospel. This is an exciting word. It's exciting news. And we see it in a new believer who first comes to Christ. They're excited about it. And we all should be excited about this good news of what Jesus has done for us in coming to this earth, in living a life among us, and coming as the Messiah, the one God promised, as his promised King, and dying for our sins and setting us free from darkness, free from oppression, rising from the dead, giving us life forever with God. It's an amazing, wonderful news. We should rejoice about it. But Jesus seems to be putting his finger on here, the second type of soil, putting his finger on superficial commitments made in the excitement of the moment that really don't go far beneath the surface. There's no root. There's no depth of soil. Commitments to Christ that really have as their basis my comfort, freedom to live life the way I want, my ease, my satisfaction. And yeah, that kind of commitment might work for a little while, Jesus says, until the sun comes out and the days get hot and the good news doesn't seem so good anymore. It actually is more of a burden than a joy. It actually brings affliction or persecution because of the word. That good news actually makes life more difficult. We may lose some of our friends, some of our comforts, some of our freedoms if we truly want to embrace the truth of the gospel and allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives. And when these people realize what's going on, that this good news is actually making life difficult, they conclude, you know, I only signed up for this because it was going to make me feel better. Now it's just making me miserable, so nuts to this, I'll find a better way. And just as quickly as they came, these people immediately fall away. Is that true of us? Are we that kind of soil? Perhaps we've been disappointed by others who have fallen away. This is why the gospel has to take a deep root within us. The problem with the soil was that it was so shallow, the seed couldn't take root. We need the word of God to reach down deep within us. It's not simply enough to say, Jesus died to save me from our sins, and now that I'm saved, I can get on with life. Now life should be easy. Now I can take it from here. Thanks God, I'll take it from here. Now we'll do our best to please God in our own strength. Now it doesn't even matter how we live, because I have my ticket to heaven. This is why we must be reminded again and again to learn more and more how the gospel changes everything. How the good news is not just a ticket to heaven, but it changes the whole course of my life. It must take deep root within me, teaching me that I'm not the king on the throne anymore. Jesus is. The good news teaches me that everything Christ has done for me, giving up his life for me, forgiving me, being patient with me, being kind with me, being devoted to me, telling the truth to me, all these things, because of what Christ has done, because of his presence in me, these things are now the way I relate to others, as I forgive, as I love, as I give up my life for others. That's what it means for the word to take deep root within us, to truly grasp what this good news is all about. The good news will transform us if we allow it to. Well, Jesus gives us a third kind of soil here. It's a soil that fell among thorns. And the thorns came up and choked the seed. This one is perhaps most challenging because whereas in the first type of seed, it fell along the roadside and it just rejected the word at the very beginning, at the very outset. And whereas the second type of seed was challenged by pressures from without, as people, there was oppression, there was affliction, there was persecution. This third type of soil is challenged because of something that's growing up within it, growing up right alongside it. The third soil, Jesus says in verses 18 to 19, is one in which the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The third soil has a problem going up right in its midst, right from within itself. For the thorny soil, other truths have been allowed to grow up alongside the word of God. Other loyalties, other cravings, other desires have taken root and now compete with the good news in these people's hearts and minds. And these other pursuits, left unchecked, choke out the word of God in a person's heart and life, and the seed becomes unfruitful. Jesus describes one of these thorns as the worries of the world. What are we worried about this morning? We're worried about what we're going to eat and drink, where we're going to live, about our health, about our finances, about our future. These are real needs, and we worry about them, don't we? We are concerned about these things. But the truth is, the truth of the good news, the truth of the gospel is that God has loved us with an everlasting love. He has not spared his own son. He has given him up for us, and with him he'll also freely give us all things. That's the good news. And so we allow this worry of what about my life, and we allow the good news to grow up side by side, and if we give more attention to the worry, it chokes out the good news in my life. We become unfruitful. We're no longer basing our lives on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. We're basing our lives on our worries. What about the deceitfulness of riches Jesus talks about here? On the one hand, we have the good news that Jesus died to give us life. But on the other hand, we're allowed this desire for material riches to grow up alongside it. And if we're focused on these material riches, we forget the riches of God's grace he has poured out on us. We need to hear what Paul said to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us. He saves us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are so rich, which is why we have to hear the good news again and again and again. We have to let this word dwell in us richly. So, we have to prepare our hearts first for our first response to the word. How do we receive it when it first comes? We must allow the truths of the gospel to sink down and take deep roots within our lives. We must guard against the thorns that would grow up and choke out the truth from within us. But finally, then, Jesus speaks of the good soil, which yielded a crop. These are the ones, Jesus says in verse 20, who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. These people not only hear God's word, but they accept it, which means they truly believe the gospel, that Jesus is the king come to reign, come to save his people from their sins, and they accept that, and they accept his rule in their lives. They say, you're God, I'm not, I believe in you, which means I will listen to you. Do we receive God's word in that way and allow it to bear fruit in our lives? Do we hear Jesus speaking to us, telling us that he is king, that he is savior, that he is Lord, that he is God, and that our only hope is in him and in what he has done? This is good news. This never stops being good news. But if you're like me, I need to be reminded of this again and again, because all the worries and all the other things can try to get that out and choke that out. To be reminded day by day, this is the word we have to hold before us like a piercing flame in a dark world. It's a seed that bears fruit in our lives as we believe it, as we receive it, and as we allow it to do its work in us. Jesus says it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This may indicate that this fruit is going to look different in different people's lives. How it looks for Joe is going to be different than how it looks for Tiffany, is going to be different than how it looks for Naomi, but it's going to look similar in all of our lives. It's going to look like the fruit of the Spirit, It's going to look like proclaiming the truth of God's word. It's going to look like submitting to him. And so this parable begs the question, how are we hearing? Has God spoken to us this morning? And when we present the good news to others, we can expect different responses from people. Don't be surprised by that. But pray. Pray that the soil of people's hearts would be prepared, that they would be given ears to hear, that they would repent and believe the good news, and that fruit, that much fruit, would come as a result. And to this end, I want to encourage you to continue, us all to continue more and more to follow in our Savior's footsteps, to follow in the footsteps of the sower, and to sow his word, to sow his good news in this dark world. That's our hope. Let's pray. God, we thank you for teaching us. Thank you for giving your word to us. It is good news, and for changing our lives because of it. God, I pray for those, perhaps this morning, those of us who at different times and different ways are challenged to hold on to this good news. Perhaps there are some here who are feeling like letting it go, who are feeling like it's just too hard, it's not worth it, and there are other ways that would be better for them. Oh God, give them ears to hear this morning. Perhaps we are struggling with other worries, other concerns, other cares, other desires that are choking out that word in our life, and we're forgetting the truth of what Jesus has done for us, about who he's made us, of who he's called us to be, of the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe. God, help us to hear your word anew, to hear your word again, to believe it, to accept it, to trust you, to trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And God, would you produce fruit in our lives for your glory? And we thank you for what you will do. We give you all the praise because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.